Well, I've said on numerous occasions that the English language really stinks as far as communication. The words that we come up with and how we communicate with them, I don't know how we get anything done. My family, as I've told y'all before, that we have a little fun deal that we do as far as coming up with words that have different meanings. Same word, different meanings. Some words are even spelled the same, but pronounced different. You know, you have to, as you're reading the sentence, you have to decide instantaneously whether it's live or live. Or is it bass or bass? You know, I mean, you really, the English language is really tough. And I've said it numerous times. Jesus Christ never said, thou shalt not. Okay? He didn't speak the King's English. He's Jewish. He spoke Aramaic and Hebrew, okay? We have the English language, or translated English language in the King James Bible. I believe it's the most accurate that there is because of how they keep the language correct. I thought about words this week. Fencing. Greg got it. What is fencing? I did some fencing yesterday and I didn't have a sword. Yeah. I was fencing. My hands show it. Same word. Depends on how you're thinking about it. What about one of my favorite is sink. Place where you wash your hands as you submerge. You know? How about left? Yeah, you don't want to be left behind. See, there are two lefts, aren't there? Your other left. Yeah, your other left. Here's one. Yoke. Yeah. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what about light? Different kinds of light. And I wonder what he meant by my burden is light. Was his burden being the light or was his burden not heavy? Fan. If y'all watch her, she's got all the movements for whatever we got here. Fan. Y'all keep that at home. Y'all. Never mind. So anyway, next word. Now we get, you know, like today we'll see a lot of fans, but they're fanatics. So we use it a different term. One that we had this week was frog. How many of y'all know that there's another frog? Well, of course you do. What's the other frog?
It's like a staunch, or it's the frog like a rail car to keep it from rolling.
No, you can't. He's making that up. Well, the frogs that get under the wheels at my house, yeah, they're no longer frogs. Yeah. There's another kind of frog then. Ms. Schmidt? Inside a hoof of a horse is their frog. Thank you, Kurt. That's the one I was after. I thought maybe they know you're going to make something up about the railroad industry like any of us could know. Yeah, right. So, I beg your pardon? Oh, very good. You could frog somebody. In the English language, oh, yeah, Kelly's over there rubbing her arm. Yeah, he can frog. Hold that knuckle out. Wow, yeah. Just the English language is so inept. I mean, we have one word meaning love. You know, I mean, I love Kurt, but not like I love my wife. you know, I love my wife, but not like I love my kids. I mean, but if we stay with what the translation is in the Bible, we'll get the understanding of what it really means and what they meant by it. And that's kind of the where we're at today with a word that we throw around a lot, especially at this time, virgin. Now, there's no in-between. There's no, which kind of virgin are you talking about? You know, is it your other left? No, there's one word meaning that. The Hebrew, or the Aramaic, says it's a young, unmarried woman, or could mean that. But that has really no bearing on it. I mean, used to be the tradition was a white dress at the wedding. But I've seen people get married the third time. So that has no bearing anymore. But when people begin to attack the Bible of saying, well, it's just a young unmarried woman, speaking of Mary, all they're doing is attacking the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what they're after. So after we pray, we'll get into the two different signs that God sent. Lord, we thank you for the day that we could come into your house. Lord, we thank you for, as Brother Watson said, Lord, just the camaraderie and the love, Lord, that we can share. Lord, the spirit that we have. Father, we are a needy people, and Lord, we do ask your mercies upon each name that was mentioned here. Father, we care for them, but we know not near what you care for them. And Lord, we know that Lord, that your will be done. And Father, we just, Lord, we ask a special blessing on the day that, Lord, as those that come in that, Lord, have got a phone call or just been out for whatever, Lord, that they'd come back and, Lord, they'd get back into your word. Father, bless the message. Lord, I pray that you teach in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah is a prophet of God. He's one of the major prophets. And what we mean by that is he had some major things that was going to take place. Isaiah is the prophet who, in chapter 6, saw God for who he was. He saw him high and lifted up. He saw the cherubims up above him saying, "Holy, holy, holy," which is kind of a reference to the triune God. Holy is the Father, holy is the Son, holy is the Holy Spirit. But Isaiah saw God in on his throne. And again, to be a prophet of God, you had to have 100% accuracy. That makes sense. If you didn't, then God didn't tell you, because whatever God says is going to happen. So it would be something to be a prophet of God. You would prophesy. You'd say, hey, this is going to happen within our lifetime. And when it happened, they'd say, hey, that's a prophet of God. But then he would also prophesy usually something in the future. And you go, well, he was spot on that one. Then possibly, you know, it'll be happening in the future. So to give you a little historical content, the king of Syria, Rezin, and y'all's Aramaic is as good as mine. So I'm going to call some of these guys by the name that I come up with. All right. I'm going to pronounce it as best I can. But Rezin was the king of Syria, and he was going down to Judah to make war with King Ahaz. Okay? He was going to come down and make war with him. And, of course, the king was upset about it. Now, there was a lot of different reasons you'd go to war back in those days. It wasn't necessarily that you didn't like those people or, you know, somebody come and stole somebody's daughter or something. Sometimes it was an economical thing. If you went and took over that other country, you know, you would begin to have, you know, all of their wealth. You could sell off some of their people into slavery. I mean, there was a number of things you could do to boost the economy just by going to war. So this King Rezin was going to go down and do war against Jerusalem. And, of course, the king of Jerusalem was quite upset about it. But Isaiah came to him and said, hey, he's not going to win. God has said he's not going to win. And so with that in mind, Isaiah said, hey, God wants you to just ask him to give you a sign about something. And the king of Jerusalem said, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to do that. So God said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a sign. And he was given a sign to the Jewish people, okay? So with that context in mind, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 10, this is after we see the war and stuff coming against them. And in verse 10, excuse me, he says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, this is Isaiah, he said, hear ye now, house of David, which was all the Jews, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that Emmanuel is translated into God with us. John chapter 14, or chapter 1 verse 14 says that Jesus Christ, the Word, came and dwelt among men. That word dwelt translates into tabernacle, which we've been talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle for quite some time now. And I believe it's directly related to the birth of Christ. He came and tabernacled during the Feast of the Tabernacles. So he says that, again, this in verse 14, it says, a virgin shall conceive. That word virgin, as we said in the Hebrew, is a young unmarried woman. But there's a huge difference in a young unmarried woman and a virgin. Could be. Could definitely be. A virgin is only a virgin. Period. A young unmarried woman could be either or. And again, as I said before, it's only a device to avoid the miracle of Christ's birth. That's all they're saying is hey, she didn't necessarily be a virgin. She could have been just a young unmarried woman. But what kind of sign is that? I mean, what would designate, hey, there were plenty of young unmarried women in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, in Galilee, but it was a virgin, and six or more times in the Old Testament, this word is used, and it's all instances favor virgin, of the sense that we understand it as. Virgin in the Greek is parthenos, and Matthew chapter 1, and you can turn over there. Hold your finger on that one place, but Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, we just read that. Isaiah was the prophet that Matthew's talking about here. He says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So, Isaiah, when he starts out in chapter 7, he says, and it came to pass in those days. What came to pass? They were going to do war against Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, God's going to give you a sign. And that sign's going to be that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah says when he starts out, and it came to pass. Look in Luke chapter number 2, verse number 1. you look at this and you say, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, Luke says, "And it came to pass in those days." Now you look at this and you say, well, Isaiah wrote that in the Old Testament many, 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 many thousands of years before. And then Luke writes the same thing. Can I tell you it's the same author?
Amen.
Yeah?
Yes, sir.
Amen? The same author wrote it. He said, and it came to pass. That which was spoken back then came to pass. It was prophecy fulfilled. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." That was Michael, the archangel. Doesn't say it there, but you can do a cross-reference and find out that's who God sent. We actually used to celebrate, the early church celebrated Michaelmas, which was Michael sent. Now we celebrate Christmas, which is Christ sent. But it started out celebrating Michaelmas because he came and he said, "I'm going to give you a sign," or "God's going to give you a sign." Again, we can cross-reference. I ask this question periodically. You know, was Jonah swallowed by a large fish or a whale? Yeah. See, it says a large fish. One of y'all under your voice said it over here. You can say it. You know, I'll tell you, Brother Travis worked with me a week or so ago, and he said, "Look, I want to do everything right. I don't want to be an object lesson in Sunday school." Though you are. Jonah said a large fish, but Jesus Christ himself said a whale. Because you cross-reference and see it. This is Michael, the archangel that's sent. And he says that he came upon these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Verse 10 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." What's the sign? Read the English. What's the sign? "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That's the sign. He gave the virgin birth to the Jews. You're going to see a virgin pregnant with a child. Once she has that child, you can't look at her and say, "I believe she's a virgin." Right? I mean, that the sign was given to the Jews to say, "Hey, there's going to be a young woman who's a virgin that's going to conceive. And it can only be a miracle of God." That's the only way that scenario works. But this second sign is to the shepherds abiding in the night, watching over their flock. And he says, "This shall be a sign. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now, we read on. And verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with them a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." Remember what he said in verse 1? And it came to pass. The shepherds said, let's go see what happened. Verse 10 says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel had told them. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child." Verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad saying which was told them concerning this child." Who told them something about the child? the angel. What did he tell them? Go back over to verse number 11. He says, "For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior." That's what he told them. And they went around and said, "Hey, a Savior is born." The Jews were looking for that sacrifice. God said that he would have to have a sacrifice. Look in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 21. We see where Adam and Eve has fallen. Eve was deceived. Adam blatantly disobeyed God. Adam sinned. Okay? We see that sin happened. Their eyes are opened. They take fig leaves and try and make themselves coverings. They tried to cover their own sin. God didn't honor that. And verse 21 says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Now, how did he make coats of skin? An innocent animal that had nothing to do with it had to die. The only way to get those coats of skin off that animal is that animal had to sacrifice its body. God said, I'll provide my own sacrifice. Abraham took his son Isaac up onto the mountain. Isaac looked around and he said, "Dad, we've got the altar. We've got the wood. We're ready to go, but where's the sacrifice?" See, he didn't realize that it was him. And Abraham said, "God will provide the sacrifice." And he did. There was the ram caught by its horns in the thicket. God provided his own sacrifice. The Jews were looking for that sacrifice. John the Baptist introduces Christ in his earthly ministry. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He said, "That's him." God required the animal sacrifice. The Jews were looking for a Savior. Look in Luke again. Chapter 2 and verse 17 says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child." The only thing he told them was that he was a Savior. Mary herself, whom our Catholic brethren say that she was taken from earth and put in heaven in her earthly position, the Mother of God. That's what they say. By her own words, she said, "My Lord, my Savior." I'll tell you right now, if you're without sin, then you don't need a Savior. If you have sin in your life, you need a Savior. Mary, by her own admittance, said, "My God, my Savior." Mary knew that that was the Savior of the world. Again, they were looking for his sacrifice. So look at verse 12 there. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you." What is the sign? Before, the sign was that a virgin would give birth. That is not the sign he's talking about here. That's already happened. And it came to pass. Isaiah said, "And it came to pass." Luke says, "And it came to pass, this virgin gave birth." Now the angel appears. Mary and Joseph and the babe are in, again, my soapbox, what I believe to be the Tower of the Flock. We'll get into that here in a little bit. I believe they're in the Tower of the Flock. Micah goes to the shepherds in the field and says, "Here's your sign. You go to where they're giving birth to the sacrificial lambs." This Tower of the Flock was again, a tower utilized for observation to see if the other armies were coming up out of the valley south of Bethlehem there, and they could they could jump down out of the tower and they could run the 2 or 3 or 4 miles, depending on which reference you use. But they could run to Jerusalem and tell them that the armies were coming, and they could get everybody in and shut the gates. And this watchtower was out there on the plains, and the Levitican priests, who their only job, the shepherds were, was to watch over the sacrificial sheep, those that were being born to take to sacrifice. They were kept up close there, and when a ewe began to give birth, they would bring them into this tower of the flock, and they would put them in these stalls, and they would give birth. And then, again, as I've said before, we've got several new little babies here. We don't wrap any of them in swaddling clothes, do we? You don't wrap babies in swaddling clothes. Swaddling is to take a sheet or a blanket and tear it up. Make long strips out of it so that something with digits, 4 digits, you could wrap their legs. You wouldn't wrap a sheep up like this. You would wrap their legs so that they couldn't bruise themselves or anything happen to them, because they had to be perfect and without spot and without blemish, because those were the sacrifices. So they would take that swaddling and they would wrap those sheep up. It's completely out of context that you would wrap a child, a human being, in swaddling clothes. It doesn't make any sense to take and rip it up and then wrap them. Just doesn't make any sense. So the angel says, here's your sign. This is your sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now the reason he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes is because I believe he's in the tower of the flock, where they already had the swaddling there, because they would put him on the sacrificial lambs. And they just took those swaddles and swaddled the child with them. So the Levitican shepherds would go in, and they would see in the first stall, they would see a lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, prepared for the sacrifice. They go to the next stall, and there'd be a lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, prepared for the sacrifice. And then here's your sign. You'll look in another stall, and you'll see a human being wrapped up just like those sacrificial lambs, prepared for the sacrifice. There's your sign. When you get there, he says, here's going to be your sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He doesn't say anything about go and see the virgin that gave birth. That's done. It came to pass. Now we're talking about the babe. We're talking about the sacrifice that God placed here. It would be very, very out of character to go in and see this. He said, when Jesus was preparing for the Lord's Supper, he told his disciples, he said, go, you'll find a man carrying a water pot. Ask him and he'll take you to where you're supposed to go. Well, they didn't have running water back then. So you had to go fetch your water every day. But that was women's work. The women did that. They would find, through their chores of the day, they would find a certain time and they would go to the well and they would bring it back. When Jesus spoke to the woman in Samaria, the woman at the well, she had come at noon when nobody would be around, and there she was drawing water from the well, and he witnessed to her. So he told his apostles, he said, go, you'll see a man carrying water. That's out of place. They would say, hey, there's a guy carrying water, just like he said. You reckon that's our guy? Let's at least go ask him. You know? Because they would know, hey, that's out of place. When these shepherds came in and saw this babe wrapped up just like the sacrificial lambs, they'd say, that's out of place. That must be a sign. And there's the sign that here they find this babe lying in a manger. Now, I've said this, and we'll go over it numerous times in the next couple of weeks. We base the entire nativity on one word used 3 times in Luke. Manger. And we've got chickens and goats and camels and horses and donkeys and everything in that nasty stable, oh, because the world rejected our Lord and Savior. I just can't see that. I can't see that there's not something prophetic about His birth as well. We've got intricate details of His life and His crucifixion, His trial, all the way down to them plucking the beard from His face and gambling for His clothing. I mean, we have every detail. And to say, well, they showed up in Bethlehem and there wasn't no room for them in the inn. You know, the Holy Spirit allows the men riding to throw these things in here. And He says, and there were no room for them in the inn. Boy, we get to work. Okay. If they weren't staying in a regular Motel 6, the Holiday Inn Express was full, then they must have went around out back and stayed where they parked all the camels. And again, yes, that could probably happen, but this was the Savior of the world. You know, I believe there's more to it than that, and as we look at some of the Old Testament references pertaining to that, I think you can see it kind of pointing in that direction, that there's more to it than that. And we've just let it go year after year after year, and you know, it's just not something we've looked into. And you know, I grew up with all the nativity. You know, Grandma's house, you know, got the little china set here and got the wooden set over here. And it really wouldn't be much without the wise men there. I know, but then you just got this little babe in a hay manger and Joseph and Mary sitting there. And there's nobody else interested? Well, how about a donkey? How about a horse? You know, I mean, we begin to put all this stuff in there. Santa Claus? Real, I mean, have y'all seen the one where he's there? I mean, come on. Y'all have, haven't you? You think I make this stuff up, don't y'all? All the nods over here, yeah. No, I'm telling you, I've seen it. But we base it all on the word manger. And manger, again, I think I've made my point about the English language. Manger could mean simply a stall. Or it could be where hay is placed or feed. You know, he was placed in a manger. And our thought is, okay, physically he's taken and set somewhere. But he could be in just a stall. And they wouldn't be very big. Lambs don't get real big. You can just kind of stick them in here and there. And there has to be some kind of something. I mean, they're not going to go, okay, little lamb, I want you to go in here and give birth. They're not necessarily going to stay in there. You'd have to have some kind of apparatus to stop them. And then, you know, the birthing process doesn't take very long. Right, ladies? On the average, okay? It doesn't take long for us men, does it? Wake me up when it's over. But you would have to have some apparatus to keep them within that stall. I mean, just because, you know, we prepare for animals like nobody else. You know, we think, you know, okay, here's our idea. We'll prepare and prepare and prepare. Animals don't care. You know, my wife and I have worked ourselves to death to try and shelter something from the weather, and they don't even get in it. You know, you put the heat lamp in there. Mike, you do that for your dog. You got the heat lamp out. She don't care about that. You know, God gave them coats. They just run around out there, and you go, aren't they in there huddled by the little light? And no, they're not rubbing their little paws and, ooh. Yeah, they're barking at the snow, you know. But we'll do that. We'll prepare and prepare and prepare, and the animals don't know. I mean, you wouldn't take that lamb in there and go, okay, I want you to stay in this stall because we've written you down for number one, and then we're going to put this one in number two. No. So we base the whole nativity on that one word. And it's only used here in Luke. But we've added so much to it through the years that that's just how it is. I've heard everything from a cave in the side of a mountain, you know, that's what they used to do and all. Why could it not be the Tower of the Flock other than a cave? or a lean-to behind the hotel or whatever it is. I mean, you know, why couldn't it be? This place, by the way, would be pristine. It would be kept and cleaned because, again, the sacrificial lambs were being birthed in here. I mean, they had to be perfect or they weren't accepted. That's our Lord and Savior. He had to be perfect. What would jeopardize His birth if you weren't going to jeopardize the birth of the sacrificial lambs? I mean, it just makes more and more sense. Look in John chapter number 1, and we'll close. John chapter 1, and verse number 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." That word is capitalized. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John says, this is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And I mentioned this a minute ago. The Greek word for dwelt is tabernacle. That He came and lived in a temporary house. That's what a tabernacle is. It was temporary. These bodies we have are temporal. They're not meant forever. We see people periodically, all the time, give up these tabernacles in exchange for a house, a mansion, right? It's not a tent, it's not a tabernacle. It says that He came and tabernacled with us. We'll go over again in the coming weeks the Feast of the Tabernacles. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time that we could have, that we could look into Your Word, Lord, to just fortify us, Lord, just fortify our souls. Father, I pray that we purpose in our hearts to continue to search Your Word. Lord, to be diligent. Lord, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study to show thyself approved. Father, allow us to study. Lord, look into Your Word. Lord, that we would seek Your face. Lord, bless the activities of the day. In Christ's name, amen.